been here about 11 years, you're probably thinking, isn't he inadequate? And you would be correct. Only through Christ can a person even attempt to convey God's word. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we do pray and agree with Brad's prayer that your spirit would lead my words and all of our hearts and thoughts to be focused on the words you have for us from your word. Lord, we know that I may make mistakes in words I say. It may come out wrong, but we know that you make no mistakes. And we trust you today to bring to each heart exactly what you want heard. We know that you are faithful. We have no doubt in your goodness. So I pray for your power to be known through your word, your written holy word that we are so delighted to have access to. In Jesus' name, amen. The message is about true community. And many times I've heard messages on true community, and sometimes you might use the word fellowship is another word used. The Greek word is koinonia, and it's defined as the sharing of a common life. True community, sometimes we use the terms real faith fellowship, authentic community, or fellowship. What do these terms actually mean to the believer? Here are some definitions, and this is just like a basic definition. Community, a social group of any size whose members reside in a specific locality and share government and often common cultural and historical heritage. And nowadays we call, even if people are separated by continents, we call an online community a place like you would have a common interest. It could be model trains, it could be antique tractors, it could be flower arranging, but we have communities like that. Fellowship is defined as friendly association, especially with people who share one's interests. So now that we have a general idea what these words mean, what is a true or authentic Christian community in the context of the body of Christ? Well, for one, it is open and honest. Proverbs 12:17 says, an honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. That seems pretty obvious, but Proverbs often is obvious. Proverbs 24:26 says, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. What is being communicated here is that honesty is always best, and you cannot build community on a foundation of deception. Colossians 3:5-10 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Note here that in this passage, the do not lie to each other follows the list of things to be rid of. And after it says, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, so my wording was real way off there, but since you have taken off your old self with its practices, the key point in the word is that your new self is now open and honest about what the old self was, what our old self really was, and our honest desire to get rid of these things. You know that the devil loves secret sin. When a sin is secret, it is habitual, and habitual because it is attached to chronic shame. Matthew 10, 26 to 28, Jesus says, "So do not be afraid of them, for nothing is concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who destroys both body and soul in hell." Jesus wants you and I to know that everything will be revealed anyway. So we may as well be open sooner or later and receive the help that God provides. We understand that there is an appropriate context for this. So we will get into that more later, but there'll be a safe place for that to happen. We don't just come in here and just start hollering things out in the group and openly. But anyway, James 5:16 says, confirms the need for confessional life. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Excuse me, I'm going to restart that. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is a person with no secrets, held back from God and man. Vulnerability is an essential part of making sure that nothing blocks your prayers." I don't know about you, but I don't need anything blocking prayers. Prayer is very important as communication with God, and we don't need anything blocking it. And the scripture clearly tells us here that there is something that can block your prayers. Watch out for prayer blocks. Philippians 2 through 4 shows an example of Christ. Shows an example of Christ. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but also to each of you should look to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." I'm just going to pause right there. I had earlier memorized it to be grasped in the earlier NIV. But I like this "to his own advantage" because he still had his equality with God. But he held it back and didn't use it to his advantage so he could know what it was like to be us. Now rejoining scripture. "Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And I would like to just mention that that has always been just a favorite scripture. It's just so powerful just to realize the exalted Christ that has a name above every name, and it fills our hearts with joy. Excuse me, I promised myself I wasn't going to lose it up here. Anyway, 1 John 1:5-7 says this. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, one would logically think and say, it would say something like this. If we would claim to have fellowship with him, but walk in darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship restored with him. But that is actually not what it says. What it actually says is that we will have fellowship with one another. Fellowship is key to walking in the light. You need fellowship to walk in the light. What is, yes, we have deeper fellowship with God as well, but you need to walk in the light with your fellow brothers and sisters in order to get there. Lone Ranger Christianity isn't biblical. Now, there are those people who, like, for instance, Saeed Abedini, for instance, who have been behind bars and forced to live separate from other believers physically. And there's those who have been imprisoned for their faith. However, we are called to be one with them in spirit as if we were in chains with them ourselves. So Hebrews 13:3 tells us, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison yourselves. And those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So we can see from Scripture that true fellowship is not just the icing on the cake. It's actually commanded and needed for spiritual growth. Have you or someone you know ever been trapped in a reoccurring sin or habit that seemed unbreakable? There are many things that can be done to break the flesh to become more like Christ. Immersing yourself in God's word, prayer, worship, fasting, watching in prayer, serving others, kindness and gratitude. We could list many more disciplines or things that you can do. The problem is that we may be deceived into thinking that our sins can be kept a secret while we still grow without openness and vulnerability. So you might think, I'll just keep this a secret and I'll pray a whole pow. And it's good to pray and it's good to dig into God's word, but you cannot skip community and experience real and lasting growth that breaks through strongholds. So how do I know? I tried it. Yes, I tried it. And more importantly, God's word says you cannot. In Psalm 66:18, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. In Psalm 51, he shows us how David dealt with his sin. He said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Excuse me. Okay. Wash away my sin, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know. Done. what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are my God and my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. True fellowship involves true repentance that results in heartfelt praise. Note that David wrote this psalm and it became part of the scriptures so that everyone could read it. And I do believe it would be true that people in his day, while he was still alive, could read his psalms. So it was open confession that he practiced. Psalm 32 says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Sin that is hidden wastes years and causes spiritual regress instead of growth in believers' lives today. True community sometimes escapes us for a variety of reasons, but it can still happen. Okay, how does it happen? In what kind of environment? As I mentioned earlier, we need to have a correct environment. The Bible-prescribed environment is for a culture of grace, a culture of people living in community of faith, sharing life struggles, and praying for one another. Praying for one another includes praying for our physical needs, but it also does not stop there. It may look a little bit like this. You're sitting with a trusted friend and a brother in Christ and saying, I really struggle with materialism and envy. Could you pray for me and hold me accountable that I will not covet things that God has not given me stewardship of? Note, this could happen in a casual conversation, after worship service, but it's not really likely or expected. This could happen in a Sunday school class or small group, but once again, it doesn't always happen there. I found from personal experience that services are generally not set up for this to happen, but if it does happen, often it's people are unprepared for it because they don't expect it to come out. But it is, in fact, possible for it to happen in a worship gathering. It's possible to come to Sunday school or a worship gathering and leave, and no one knows the struggle for years and years. The point here is not to break past failure of our church traditions, but instead to change to a culture of grace that is shown to us in God's word. There is no formula to bring about more community. We just need to be obedient to what Jesus and the apostles taught. And we need to get away from the new and trendy and return to the word. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It is clear from Paul's letters and the letters to the churches in Revelation that each local fellowship is unique. That's why I'm not suggesting any kind of formula of somebody somewhere who wrote a book. Instead, it's clear that the principles of true community and fellowship is what we need to look for from God's word. And this can be found in scriptures. The key ingredient of open, honest, confessional lives lived together in a culture of grace, as shown in the Bible, is how we get there. I'm not saying the true community is non-existent. I just know that it can sometimes become a last priority if we would allow it to. And sometimes it can get missed. Sometimes there is someone who really needs it too. I've really heard some stories over the years of those times in crisis where people are drawn together. I think of times like 9/11 or a flood, and you see people draw together without judgment. There's times the true body is seen more clearly. Some examples are flood and fire, someone fighting cancer or long-term illness, loss of a loved one, an accident, a loved one imprisoned, financial crises. You'll see people doing things like helping people mow their grass or taking food to them and just showing care and concern, calling them on the phone to make sure they're okay, or stopping in to make sure they're okay and let their dog out and water the plants, just do all kinds of things. And you'll see that outpouring of community where we consider other people's needs. The problem that I'm concerned with is those problems that are underneath the surface that no one knows about. And I mentioned before, I just think of ones like, for instance, we all were praying for my niece, Nevaeh. There is ones that, and I know that's been near and dear on all your hearts to keep on praying for, ones that I didn't know a couple of years ago that, you know, how much trouble she was heading toward. And there were some warning signs, though, that I did see. But the point is there's many times there's people that are suffering and need our help. They need the body. And many times the go-to method of dealing with it can be just to keep it a secret. But in a culture of grace, the first thought when involving personal sin could be really, I need the support of the body right now. That's what I need right now. And that should be the case. From a personal level, I did not go to anybody at first with my problems. And I wasn't a person who was a safe person to go to. I have not been true community for others. I do not stand here as someone who is saying, I know all about true community and you do not. That is not what I'm thinking or saying or wanting to communicate. I just want us to all see that there's more to be done. So this is, lost my place at living. Yes, it is true that I'm a major contributor to the problem. You and I are called to pray as Jesus taught, not only the Lord's Prayer, but also check out Jesus' prayer in the garden on the night that he was arrested. Now, Jesus' prayer is something that has probably been a subject of many, many a message. But I want you to think about in the light of he's praying for us to be one. And I actually want to read it from my Bible instead of from... Well, I didn't write down the... I have it written here, just not all of it. Jesus prays for his believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and me are in me and I am in you. Then they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought together in complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me. And the prayer actually goes on a little bit longer than that, and that's why I wanted to look it up in the scriptures, but I didn't write that down. But you can see right before Jesus is going to go and pay for the sins of the whole world, his heart for us, the people who would believe in the generations and the next 2,000 plus years after he died for our sins, was that we would be one. That was his heart's desire. That was what was pressing on his heart as he talks to his Heavenly Father. His major concern for all believers at all times was unity. That's right. He truly wanted us to be one and fight evil together by his Spirit. The evil we are called to fight is both internal and external. And I know very many times we can get so frustrated when we see the evil that is out there in this world. We see the strife, the controversy, the evil agenda of this world, and we pray against that. But we also battle the evil within as God continues to sanctify and purify us. And we are called in 1 Peter 2:24, he who himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's right, my dear brothers and sisters. Christ purchased healing for you. You are redeemed by his blood, and by his wounds you have been healed. What does this mean? It means that you don't have to keep on being defeated over and over again by the same sin failure and just stay that way until the glory of heaven. Just always confessing and repeat offending. Am I saying that we reach sinless perfection on this earth? By no means. 1 John 1:8 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Excuse me. If we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if you would say with me, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 10, which my Bible went closed, says, if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So we know 1 John 1:9 by heart. And if I would have been prepared, I would have had the screen for all of us so that it wouldn't have been so hard to be in unison. But we know it. We know it. And it is in the context of the verses that precede and follow. If I don't have time, I can't jump all over the place, but if I had time, you know, this whole chapter of 1 John is just so amazing. Well, the whole Bible is amazing for that matter. But he wants us to know that we can have that forgiveness, but that was not meant to be that we would do either extreme, try to claim we were without sin, But it also is not meant to be that we just keep on appending, repeat offending and not get help. So, dear friends, what is our takeaway from today on January 14th, 2024? Our world is very lost, but we have the hope for radical world change, for good, and most of all, for God's glory. We need to show that the product we are selling really works for us inside our fellowship, if outsiders are going to buy the product that we're selling. True community develops more community. It grows like starter for friendship bread. How many of you have ever passed around friendship bread? It's the gift that keeps on giving because it grows fast. Whenever you want to use up that friendship bread, you make sure you bake all, unless you want to just throw it away, you make sure you bake enough bread to use up all the starter, and then it's gone, and there's no more friendship bread. But you know, you can make another batch of starter, and once you make that batch of starter, it can grow and spread. And the same way it is with community. Community grows. Christian community grows. We have so much good news to share with the lost and dying world. And I want to personally invite you, and this is just something that Brad and I just talked about yesterday, but I don't think he'll mind me saying this, to join us for prayer Friday, January 26th, to watch and pray for fresh vision from the Lord, for the strengthening of the fellowship here at Clapham Town and around the world, world missions too. God's arm is not short. He can work today in 2024 at Clapham Town like he has in the past. Our identity is in Christ alone, and his spirit is in you and me. I am weak, but he is strong. He will do his kingdom work, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's right, dear friends. We are not on the defensive to hold on to our gates against Satan's attack. We are on the offensive, taking on the gates of hell. Those gates will yield to the power of Christ. They will not prevail. You and I get to be part of that assault on the gates of hell. True community and the fellowship of God's people that's submitted to Christ assaults the enemy. Well, we're going to go into a time of silent prayer.